Now Samaria was strategically located on a hilltop, which gave the Israelites there an advantage defending against an attack. For the siege to have any chance of success, it would need to be a long game. How? Well, by cutting off food supplies and starving out the citizens there inside the city until they would surrender or simply starve to death. So we see in chapter 6 that due to the siege, there was a great famine in Samaria, literally wiping out the population due to starvation. People were in such desperate need of food there that donkey heads, which, by the way, were considered unclean, and even today most of us would consider that very unclean, were going for 80 shekels of silver. That's roughly 2 pounds of silver, which was worth significantly more back then than it would be today. And if eating the head of a donkey wasn't bad enough, people were also resorting to eating dove dung. That's pretty gross. But if that wasn't bad enough, we read that it gets much worse. In chapter 6, we see that King Jehoram discovered that people within the city walls of Samaria were actually committing cannibalism. These were the dire conditions that the people of Samaria were in. And that was for the people who lived inside the city that had some access to the little food that was remaining. For the people on the outskirts, they had no protection from the Syrian army, who would capture or enslave whoever they decided not to kill. We know that from Levitical law that those with leprosy had to remain outside the camp or city. Normally, these lepers, these small gatherings of outsiders, would at least receive garbage or scraps either lowered down over the city wall or brought to them by benevolent people or family members. But with a siege going on, this was no longer the case. This is the context that these 4 lepers were in. They were sick, starving. They were social outcasts with seemingly no hope, even less hope than the rest of the people of Israel living inside Samaria. But unlike many in such dire situations, they did not just sit there grumbling and complaining until death finally met them. They actually used one of the great gifts that God has given us, their brains. They used reason. We see that they looked to one another and asked a simple but very important question. Why are we sitting here until we die? See, they had 3 options. Option A, sneak into the city of Samaria, hopefully unnoticed, but face the same starvation conditions that the rest of the people were in. Yes, though being at least being lepers, they would not have to worry about being cannibalized, but nevertheless, they would face certain, albeit slightly delayed, death. Option B, stay put where they are at. The result? A slightly quicker death by starvation or death from their wounds. And then we see their idea, option C. Option C was no guarantee either, but at least it gave them a glimmer of hope. And they said, "So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." It's interesting that they phrase it there that way. We shall but die. The likelihood that they would be killed by the Syrian army was a pretty high likelihood. After all, they were lepers, and the Syrian army had not exactly come in peace. They were in the middle of a siege war. And the Syrian army could have seen them as a ploy to infect their troops and easily killed them on sight. It was a bold and risky decision for the lepers to make, but it was the only scenario in which they actually had a chance at living, in which they actually had hope. And at least if they died at the hands of the Syrians, it would be a swift death compared to the agony of the continued starvation. Verse 5 tells us, "So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians." Again, we see these lepers used some pretty good reasoning. They left at twilight when it was starting to get dark so that they would be less identifiable. Perhaps they could pass as a member of the Syrian camp. Perhaps they could somehow hide their leprosy. Perhaps they could actually get close enough to talk to someone before being picked off by an archer or a sentry. Whatever the case, we know that they departed the city gate of Samaria for their shot-in-the-dark chance at survival. But then we see something incredible happen while they were making their way from the gate of Samaria to the camp of the Syrian army. The entire Syrian army fled. See, the Lord made the Syrian army hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so loud and convincing that they thought the Israelites had somehow hired reinforcements from the Egyptians or the Hittites. Now, for many of us, the sound of a military force of that magnitude is something that we just maybe have seen in movies or have heard in different movie clips, but it's not something that we've really experienced in person. But for me, when I was attached to 1st Battalion, 7th Marines, our unit got to take part in a regimental change of command ceremony. There are at least a couple thousand Marines marching in formation through the streets leading to the general's lawn. The noise was so loud, you could barely hear the commands that were being called out because of the sound of so many feet marching in step together. I was in awe of just the noise, and you could literally feel it as we were marching along. And that was just with, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 Marines. It was a fraction of the number of men compared to the Syrian army in this passage. And the Syrian army had horses and chariots. So it's understandable that at hearing this noise, terror struck them, especially taking place during twilight where they were not able to use visual confirmation as to whether there was an army approaching. They heard the noise that the Lord had sent, and the confusion that the Lord had sent caused them to flee for their lives. But we know from the opening of chapter 7 that this was not a random occurrence, that the Syrian army fleeing from this noise that the Lord had sent their way was not random chance. No, God had a specific purpose for sending the Syrian army to flight. God brought it to pass to fulfill the word that he had delivered to King Jehoram by the prophet Elisha. Said, "Tomorrow, this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel." It was God's hand that put the Syrian army to flight. Scattered like dust in the wind, they abandoned everything at their camp and fled for their lives. And what a fortune they must have left behind. For to win a siege ward by starving out the city that you are sieging, you have to come with an extraordinary amount of resources just to sustain your own army. So the lepers come to the edge of the Syrian camp. "Okay," they must have been saying to one another, "we haven't been killed by arrow or spear yet, so that's good. A little bit further, gentlemen, we're almost there." And as they get closer, they're keeping an eye out for a scout or for a sentry to challenge them. "Okay, no sentry. That's odd. Where is everyone?" They step further in, looking around, and there is no man in sight. Save for the horses and the donkeys, it was a ghost camp. They explore one tent on the outskirts of the camp, eating and drinking their full, and carrying off to hide some of the wealth that they discovered there. Then they come back and explore some more, and take their fill some more, and go and hide some more treasure. Still, no Syrian in sight or sound. So what did they do? They continued to carry off more treasure and went and hid it. But then we see a change happen with their attitude. We see something incredible happen. They become convicted of their greed and their selfishness. They become compassionate, or at least aware of their fellow Israelites that are in the city of Samaria. Now, again, let me remind you that these lepers were outcasts of the society. They could have easily said, well, finders keepers. The people of the city cared not for us, so why should we care about them? They'll eventually find the leftovers. Let's get what we can and get out of here. See, that would have been expected. That would have been normal for them. But the God who miraculously sent the army to flight gripped the hearts of these lepers and turned them from greed to compassion. We see their response. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. And so they did. They left the camp there and returned to the gates of Samaria, and they informed the guard there, and who relayed the message to the king of Israel, that the Syrian army had fled and that they had left all of their provisions, all of their riches, their horses, their food, their clothes. They left it all behind. And with some initial suspicion, King Jehoram sent out some scouts to see if what the leper said was true. And indeed, it was true. And God saved the people of Israel from both war and famine. So what does this story have to teach us today? Well, we know from 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So first, this passage teaches us the importance of how we respond to the trials that we're in. See, the lepers had no solid option for surviving their predicament, but they moved forward with the one that gave them hope. Sometimes we are in situations where we just have to move forward and trust God for the outcome. The temptation is to just sit and worry and complain and do nothing and grumble to God and say, "Why, Lord, why have you let this happen?" But we know that God will always provide a way, even if it does not look easy. See, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, but sometimes that means walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It means enduring times of trial and suffering for our Lord and Savior. And for those of us who have walked through those difficult times, we know that it is during those challenging times, during the bleakest times, when we are able to experience God's provision, His comfort, His grace, and His peace in ways that we never would otherwise. Secondly, it's a challenge for us. Do we trust in God's promise for deliverance, or do we scoff at His word and His promises? There may be some of us today here that know what God's word says, what his promises are, but are resisting them or rejecting them or even scoffing at the notion of God redeeming the situation that we are in. So maybe it is due to a situation that seems so dire that we cannot see a solution or redemption or a redemptive value to the suffering that we're experiencing. Or maybe it is due to pride or a lack of faith that God can work all things together for our good. See, in the opening of chapter 7, we see the response of an arrogant and faithless captain to King Jehoram at hearing the promises of God delivered by the prophet Elisha. See, the prophecy that Elisha delivered to the king was incredible, that their time of famine would soon be eclipsed by a time of bounty. Remember the cost of the donkey head during the famine? 60 shekels. Elisha declared to the king and to the captain there that roughly 1.5 gallons of fine flour would cost not 60 shekels, not 50, not 10, but 1 shekel. And 3 gallons of barley would also be available for 1 shekel. No more eating donkey heads. No more eating dove dung. And certainly, no more humans. We would think that at receiving this news, that they would be elated, that they would be ecstatic, that they would be praising the Lord for this word of prophecy, that they would no longer be in turmoil, and that they would be saying, Lord, let it be so. Come, Lord, provide for us. We await for your provision. But no, that's not how it was received. What should have been great assurance of deliverance from war and famine and the blessing of God to his people, it was instead received with doubt and with scoffing. Verse 2 reads, Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he, being Elisha, said, You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. In following our passage today, we see that that was true. That is what came to pass. The people of Samaria were so ecstatic at the news of the bounty that was left by the abandoned Syrian army that they poured out of the gate. I mean, you can imagine, these people were starving to death, and so by hearing that there was all these provisions, they ran to get whatever they could. And verse 17 tells us, And so it happened, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Him being the captain that had scoffed at the promise of God, at the word of God delivered by the prophet Elisha. See, God will not be mocked. Do not allow your arrogance to rob you of his blessings and his salvation. So rather than responding with idleness, with complaining, or arrogant disbelief, we are to respond with faith and courage, trusting in God's word and his promises. Thirdly, this passage is an example to us of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, that God uses the weak to confound the strong. There's something divinely ironic about reading the two book titles, 1 and 2 Kings. See, the kings are not the star characters of these two books. God is. It is his justice that reigns, and usually against or in spite of the kings that are ruling during those times. He is the one who comes to aid. He is the one who comes to the aid of his people and answers the cries of those who are in despair. See, we see that Elisha told the king of Israel, told King Jehoram and the captain and the rest of the leaders that went down with King Jehoram to see Elisha. They all got to hear the prophetic word of deliverance that had been delivered, that had been given by Elisha. They knew the great words. They were the first ones to receive it. But they rejected the news. So how did the people of Samaria actually find out that they were going to be saved by God, that they had been saved by God? Not by the king, not by any of the prestigious men within Samaria. It was by four lepers, sick and dying social outcasts. See, we are humbly reminded that God uses who he wills for his glory. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And we see this continued even within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And it reminds me of some of our own ministry opportunities here within the church. It makes me think about our opportunities going to the rest homes. I know that some of us go there, and I know for me the temptation is to go there and think, oh, these poor people, Lord, minister to them. You know, use me to be able to minister to them. Look down on them, pity them. But I know for myself, and I know for many others who have been able to join in those ministries often, God flips the role during our times there. We go there to minister to those people, and we are able to minister to them, but oftentimes God uses them to minister to us. God uses people that are suffering, that are in physical decay, mental decay. He uses them to minister to us, to share his truth and his love, and to be an encouragement to us. So we need to remember that. We need to be humble and to remember that God can and will use those who we least expect to do incredible feats for his kingdom and for his glory. For were it not for his grace and mercy, we would be able to do nothing to please him either. And finally, the four lepers here are a reminder of what we are to do with the gospel. See, they enjoy the blessing of the Lord's provision, but they knew it was not right to keep it a secret. They said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news." It was not right for them to just merely enjoy the blessings that the Lord had given them and keep it in secret. And so, being moved with conviction, they returned to the city and shared the good news of God's salvation to the people there. How about us? Well, friends, there is a world around us filled with people who are dying of starvation from spiritual famine. We have had the blessing of experiencing the bread of heaven, the riches of God's kingdom. But are we doing right? Are we preoccupied with drinking in our fill of his blessing? Do we say finders keepers in our hearts as we look around at a world of people perishing around us? Do we bury and hide the faith that we have been given, a faith that God, through his grace, bestowed upon us, not of anything of our own doing? See, if we are content with just enjoying God's blessings within our own lives, within our own close circles, then, just as the lepers declared it, we are not doing right. Instead, we need to let the Holy Spirit convict our hearts to to where that we would declare each and every day, this is a day of good news. And to go out and share the news that we have received, to share the gift of God's blessings that we have been able to benefit, share those with a world who is dying, who is in starvation, who is in such desperate need of God's saving grace. For indeed, this is a day of good news, and we need to be ready to go and to share that. That we may excitedly share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of our salvation, the end of spiritual starvation, and welcome them in to an eternity sharing in the riches of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for your word sharing to us eternal truths, truths that were that convicted your people in ages past and continues to convict our hearts today. And Lord, just as you use those four lepers to bring the good news of your deliverance and salvation to the people of Samaria, Lord, we ask that you would use us to deliver the good news to those who you have put in our lives, that they would be able to experience your glory, your healing, and your salvation. Put this word deep in our hearts, that we may go forward living for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.